Okay, thank you very much for that reading. Now, please do keep your Bibles open at that page. And we come this morning to the last sermon in our little series on Christian giving. It's a subject that we haven't addressed much from the pulpit in recent years here at St. Mary's. But it has been very good for us to work through these two chapters in 2 Corinthians to grasp something of God's mind on the subject. Now, I haven't got time this morning to recap what we've discovered so far, but let me remind you that all our sermons here at St. Mary's can be accessed from the church website. So if you ever miss something, you can always catch up that way. And as we come to look at this final section we've just had read for us, let's pray together and ask for God to help us. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, and we ask now that you would graciously enable us to hear your voice as it addresses us through this scripture. And please, would you give us soft hearts and minds and wills that will understand and act on what we hear. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we live in a world that bombards us with incentives to do things. So go to the supermarket and there'll be endless bog-off items. Buy one, get one free. Through the post, you'll be told about products with extras promised if you subscribe now, 3 months free subscription, or introduce a member to the AA and you'll get an alarm clock or something like that. And these carrots are dangled in front of us to stimulate us to respond. Well, God is also interested in incentives, and they form the last part of this exhortation to the Corinthians. But they're very different from most human incentives. For whereas human incentives usually end up benefiting the person who is giving them, with only incidental benefit to the recipient, actually God's incentives all relate to his character and his unchanging commitment to his people. So his incentives are not just kind of glitzy show. They are fundamental to our spiritual well-being. So when God, through the Apostle Paul, says, remember this, in verse 6, see that he's in effect saying, now look, chaps, don't switch off. What I'm about to say is of the utmost importance to your spiritual life. So pay attention. So we're going to look at this morning at four divine incentives to be generous, willing givers. And the first comes straight away in verse 6. It's God's principle. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And it's God's principle that giving is sowing. That's the principle. It's giving is sowing. Now, straight away, God is turning upside down what we normally think. For the world says, actually, what you give away, you lose. That's right, isn't it? That's why some people don't like to give, because if you give it, well, then you can't have it. But God says, no, giving, whatever form it takes, is like a farmer sowing his seed. So the farmer, as he throws out that seed, doesn't lose it, because in time, he'll reap a harvest. In the annual miracle of seed time and harvest, which you know, we remember and celebrate in our harvest festivals, a miraculous multiplication takes place. But if you don't sow anything, you won't reap anything. As our verse reminds us, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So what would you think of the farmer who had sufficient seed corn, but only sowed half his acreage because he didn't want to throw away his resources? You'd say, you know, the man's an idiot, wouldn't you? And he's missing out on a much bigger return. If he doesn't use his seed, well, What benefit is it to him? It'll just rot and become useless. Precisely, says Paul. So remember that principle of God in your giving. See, giving is sowing. That's the answer we should give ourselves whenever we're tempted to kind of hold back and on our giving. Whenever we feel that we'll keep that extra money which we received, and perhaps the Spirit's been convicting us, actually, you know, why don't you give that away? And actually, we know that there's no pressing need for it ourselves. And you know, when we have those battles that kind of go on, giving is sowing. There is a sense in which we as Christians determine what the harvest will be. See, if we're a dead church with no outreach, no impact on the world, well, actually, it won't cost too much, will it? But if you want to be a part of an alive church in which God's blessing reaches not only to its members, but to numbers of others, well, that's going to keep on costing us more and more. See, Paul is encouraging us to see our giving as an investment, not just a contribution. He's encouraging to see that our giving has a vital purpose in increasing God's kingdom. He's encouraging us to have faith in God that what we do give will produce a harvest. See, God wants people who will sow generously. And again, friends, let's remember what we've discovered so far, that God is much more interested in the attitude of our hearts than the amount. So generous giving with God is not measured in pounds and pence, but in the gladness of the heart that gives as much as it possibly can. So do you remember this verse we looked at earlier, chapter 8, verse 12, a really helpful one. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. See the point he's making? So when Jesus was at the temple and watching people give large sums of money into the temple treasury, the person who he said gave the most, remember, was that widow who put in a couple of small coins. Because whereas the others gave out of their abundance, she gave out of her meager resources, her poverty. And she wasn't being daft doing that, because giving is sowing. So that's the first incentive. The second incentive is that of God's priority. Verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It is the cheerful giver that God loves, so that must be the priority he wants to develop in all of us as we learn to give. Now, the word for cheerful in the original is where we get our word hilarious from. So God wants us to be joyful, eager, ready givers. The full people say, hallelujah, it's the collection time. Hallelujah, here's a gift aid form for me to fill in. Here's another opportunity to give. I wonder if we think about that on the next opportunities. Yeah, well, you know how we give here at St. Mary's. We have a rhythm. We have our regular weekly giving, and that's actually, we don't do too much about that. It's usually done by people that do it by standing orders and things, or put in the box. Well, that's something we get reminded about once a year. I think the regular giving scheme get in contact with us and ask, you know, are we able to adjust our giving? Okay. But then we have a harvest time, don't we? When we have a special collection. Now, I just think it would be great that when it comes to that harvest, rather than think, oh, yes, it's harvest, I'm going to have to give, then we think, actually, with eager anticipation. That's what Paul is talking about. That we look forward to opportunities. See, that is the attitude which so delights God's heart, because that attitude is so like God. And God is always delighted when he sees his spiritual children growing like him. He loves cheerful givers. But what are the characteristics of cheerful giving? Well, there are two mentioned in verse 7. I wonder if you spotted them. And it's not what we'd expect. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. So cheerful giving is based on careful thought in the heart. It's not kind of coldly cerebral, nor is it warmly emotional. No, it has to be thought out from the heart. Because if we're casual about it, actually we can't be generous givers. And if we're not generous givers, well, we can't be joyful ones. But cheerful giving is also done freely. So verse 7 tells us that it's done without compulsion or reluctance. Because, of course, there can be no joy or spiritual enrichment if we give grudgingly, reluctantly. But don't we all know that spirit of selfishness and that unwillingness that so often wells up in us? I mean, we do sometimes give reluctantly. And we do sometimes feel, well, I'd better give because there's a compulsion on me to do it. I was thinking about when at times when I'm like that, and I know it is. It's when people from my past university ring me up and say, somebody wants to speak to you. And you know what it's about. And they want to tell you what's happening about college. And slightly, because, you know, there's a whole system. You know, there's a kind of a scam and how it works out. And, all right, how much? And everything about it is kind of, for me, I'm not giving generously then. If I do give, it's out of shame. And God said, I don't want your giving like that. That is the last thing I want. I want giving which is joyful and cheerful. We need to keep asking God to cleanse us and forgive us of a kind of a grudging attitude and to keep bringing us back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because it's there that we see his free giving of himself for us. Notice actually that Paul does in that final verse, doesn't he? That's where he gives back to at the end of this big section. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So the only compulsion in our giving actually should be the compulsion of love, which says, well, if Jesus did that for me, well, then nothing is too great for me to give to him. It's not the compulsion of looking at other people and comparing ourselves with them. And what do they give? Well, I'll kind of give the same. It's not that. It's not the compulsion that the treasurer's appeal has become so hot and strong that I better do something about it. No, it's the compulsion of the heart of love within, because what God looks for is of a spirit of enjoyment and freedom in giving. God loves a cheerful giver. And the more we give, the greater our enjoyment in the Lord will be. One of my favorite old hymns is Francis Havergal's hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. It's, the tune can be a bit dreary if it's sung too slowly, but actually the words are wonderfully challenging. Well, the first two lines of verse 4 go like this. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. And it's tempting for us to think that that's just the writings of a poet. But when Frances Havergal had written that hymn, she went and sold all her jewelry and had the money sent to the Church Missionary Society. And in a letter she was writing to a friend around that time, this is what she wrote. I don't think I need tell you, I have never packed a box with such pleasure. God loves a cheerful giver. The third incentive is that of God's provision, which comes in verses 8 to 11. Now just quickly look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You couldn't miss those alls, could you? As it is read out. God is the source of absolutely everything in that verse. He's the source of everything we need to both prompt us to give and to enable us to be giving Christians. See, perhaps someone might be able to say, well, I'd love to give more than I do at the moment, but how do I know that I'll have enough money for that mortgage if the interest rates go up? And they're very low at the moment, and or there's other needs, future needs which we're anticipating. But doesn't it say in verse 8, so that in all things? And doesn't that include the bills and mortgage and so on? Perhaps I could give something on a one-off, like a harvest collection, but I couldn't go on giving like that. But isn't the future covered in that next little phrase, at all times? You see, there's no exclusion clause in that verse, is there? See, God is able to make all grace abound to us so that in all things, at all times, having all that we need, we will abound in every good work. And faith takes God's promises, including this one, at his word. It takes this promise seriously and it acts on it. Now let me say, it doesn't mean that we become irresponsible. It's very important. Remember he said that in verse 7, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give. Now it involves thinking carefully. So we're not to be irresponsible, but it does mean that when opportunities to give arrive, actually we take them. That's the point. And it does come, doesn't there? You know, there's some need, and there's an opportunity to give arise. And our initial reaction is, oh, great, how can I help out here? So Paul quotes Psalm 112, verse 9. You see there? As it is written. Which is a description of somebody who the psalmist says fears the Lord and takes great delight in his commands. So what does a man who fears God and enjoys obeying him do? Verse 9 gives us the answer. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. And it's a wonderful image, isn't it, of generosity. Scattering. Spreading around resources to those who need them. It's the exact opposite of hoarding, isn't it? He scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And in verse 10, Paul expands on that final phrase. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the poor will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Every year, through the annual harvest, God provides not only enough grain for people to make bread, but also enough left over for the farmer to go out next year and sow some more seed, so there'll be a harvest the following year, and so on. Now, says Paul, what happens every year in the physical world of farming also happens spiritually in the realm of giving. God is able to provide. And the more you give to God, the more he will increase your resources. And the more you use your gifts, the more the Lord will develop them. Actually, that is a fundamental biblical principle. Our Lord Jesus taught it on a number of occasions. You remember when he said this, with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you and even more. Saying the same thing. The more you give, the more you receive. The more we use the resources that God, the talents that God's given us, and generous with them, we're the ones who benefit. There was a Christian farmer who was very generous and yet always seemed well off. So much so that one of his friends one day asked him how he managed this. Well, he says, I keep shoveling into God's bin and he keeps shoveling into mine. Thing is, he's got the bigger shovel. And that's the way we're being told to live. And we need not fear. Why? God's got the bigger shovel. He's able to provide for us more than abundantly. God wants us to take on this vital spiritual rule that we can't outgive God. That's the point. What we give to God is sowing. It's an investment. He gives it back to us again and again. God wants us in this to put him to the test. He longs to bless those whom he knows he can trust to be consistently generous givers in every way. And not only do we need to think like that as individuals, even more so, we need to think like that as a church. So if God wants us to be doing something, we can trust him to supply the need to do it. He won't bless us for being extravagant or irresponsible, but if we are committed to God and his work, he has promised to make all grace abound to us. And as a church, as we look back over the years, we have found this promise to be true, haven't we? We have been richly blessed again and again. God's provided our needs and more than enough. So the last incentive we have set before us to spur us on to be generous givers is that of God's praise. So look at the end of verse 11. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So the Apostle Paul's great longing, wasn't it? Was that God should be honored and praised. That was his that's what drove him, motivated him in life. And I think it's no accident that Paul finishes these two great chapters on giving by focusing on the honor and praise that goes to God when people give generously to meet the needs of others. And that praise comes from three places. So first of all, the receiver gives praise to God. And that's what Paul is principally focusing on in these verses. See, Paul knows that when their gift gets to these poor, beleaguered Christians in Jerusalem, there will be a great kind of paean of praise lifted up to God. He also knows, verse 14, that it will bring about a greater affection and fellowship between the predominantly Jewish churches in Jerusalem and the Gentile churches in Greece, which will in turn result in more praise going to God. Even when giving is anonymous, as much giving is, and actually should be, Christians who receive those gifts, actually, they don't know who's given it to them, whom the channels God's used, but it results, doesn't it, in gratitude going towards their Heavenly Father. But it's not just the receiver who praises God, because notice in verse 12, Paul speaks of resulting in many expressions of thanks to God. So actually when Christians give generously, outsiders also end up praising God. And actually this is one of the things that marked out the early Christian church. There are recordings of actually the Roman Empire was changed. One of the things that changed was the example of the generosity of the Christians who gave to the poor, who so shamed the pagan Romans, saying that there was more support for the pagan Romans coming from the Christians. It then shamed them into getting their own kind of collection going. And of course, resulting, who gets the praise from that? God does. See, if Christians are stingy and only interested in feathering their own nests, the world isn't very impressed. And they conclude that there is nothing in it. Christians are just like everyone else. But if they discover that Christians really do look after one another and care for the poor and the weak and the disabled, they're forced to think, well, there must be something in this God they worship if it makes people so caring and generous. And God begins to receive honor and praise. So the receiver praises God, the outsider praises God, and then finally, the giver praises God. Because as we've seen already, you can't outgive God. When we give freely and cheerfully, we receive so much more back from God than we give. It won't be long before we're overflowing in praise and thanksgiving. So here are four incentives to be generous givers that God has presented us with this morning through this passage. God's principle, that giving is sowing. God's priority, that he longs for us to be cheerful givers. God's provision, in that we can never outgive God. And then finally, God's praise, which will inevitably spring out of generous Christian giving. And notice where it all ends. This whole section, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And it's very appropriate, isn't it, that we are finishing this sermon series on this Sunday where we are remembering the Lord's death for us. And as we receive that bread and wine later on, let's do so with just great thanksgiving in our hearts to the generosity of our God, who has so freely given of himself to us in our Lord Jesus. Under no compulsion, was he? But actually, his was a cheerful giving. Remember what the writer of the Hebrews tells us? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. He did that for us so that we might know his generosity. And he calls on us as his people to reflect that same spirit. Let's pray. So, Father, again, we want to thank you for your word and thank you for these two tremendous chapters on this whole subject of giving. And thank you for all that you have instructed us through them over these last weeks. We pray, dear Father, that you would be changing us as individuals, families, as a church, that we would in that sense, put you to the test in this whole area of giving, that we will trust you, trust your word, and that you would work in us to make us cheerful givers, that we would really know that we are investing in your kingdom, but we are reflecting you, the God who's given us so much. May we not give grudgingly, but joyously. For Christ's sake, amen.